where God is spoken of often and freely. So we're so grateful for our kids. At this time also, our elders are available for prayer. We'll have two elders and their wives out in the atrium area just to the back of the auditorium here. If you're in need of prayer for any reason whatsoever, then you can make your way out to the atrium, and then the elders and their wives can take you over to one of our classrooms over here and pray with you. Again, congratulations to all of our couples, and whether or not you are recognized in this year's celebration of marriage, we want you to know that we as a congregation want to support marriages. We believe it's so important for families. We believe it's so important for our world and our society to have strong marriages and strong families. And so to that end, we try to do some things here at Park Avenue to encourage that. We have a marriage retreat coming up at the end of this month. It is sold out. I mean, we've filled all of the reservations that we have for our marriage retreat, but we're grateful to be able to offer that to our congregation. I also want to let you know and remind you of a counseling ministry that we have here at the Park Avenue Church of Christ. We know that all relationships have some difficulties, have some struggles. And if you have a particular struggle in your marriage that you think that you need someone to help navigate you through those difficult times, then we as a church provide this ministry for our members and friends of the Park Avenue Church of Christ. Go to our website under Ministries, you'll see several of the ministries of the church. One of those is the counseling ministry, and a phone number for our counselor, Lise Thompson, and feel free to give her a call. If you have any questions about that, then feel free to call one of the ministers, and we'll put you in the right direction as well. If finances are an issue, then we have something in our budget where we can help pay for that counseling as well. We want to do all that we can to help our marriages to be strong, and for our husbands and wives and the kids, if there's kids in that family, just really enjoy the blessing of a Christian family. And the elders and ministers are available as well. Living together is not easy, is it? I mean, it's difficult. We come from different backgrounds, husbands and wives. We come from different backgrounds. We have different ways of doing things, and so that can cause friction in our lives. And one thing that I think is real important as we live with one another as husbands and wives, as we live together in community in any relationship that we have, is to have a sense of humor about some things and kind of be able to laugh with each other about these differences that we have. So I ran across these tweets between husbands and wives that give us a little humorous approach to some of those differences. Here's one. I'm the kind of wife who will help my husband look for his chocolate that I ate. Yeah? And that guy, honey, where did that go? I'm not sure. She wipes chocolate from her face. Let's go to the next one there. My husband just shushed me. He will be missed. Guys, no shushing. It doesn't work, right? No shushing. Next one. My marriage vows never said anything about removing a bevy of various sized pillows from the couch before laying down on it. You know, what is it with all the pillows? You know, do you guys have that same issue? Pillows everywhere, you know? But I love them. I love those pillows, yes. My husband's friend returned the jumper cables he'd borrowed, and my husband set them down on the floor right by the front door. That was 6 weeks ago, and they're now part of our decor, you know? You got your pillows? We got our jumper cables. You know, that's how we do things. Next one. This is just like a little joke, and sometimes guys aren't as funny as we think we are. I saw a baby on the way to work. How did you know? How do I know I saw a baby on the way to work? Yeah, did it have a tiny briefcase or something? What? You get it? I saw a baby on the way to work. Carried a little. Just laugh with us, wouldn't you? All right. Next one. My husband and I are still married because after he loads the dishwasher, he calls me over to optimize it. No comment. Next one. Marriage is basically just repeating the same series of questions over and over again until one of you dies. What are you doing? Why are you doing that? Can you please stop? Yeah. Key word there is please. All right, please. Please stop. Next one. My husband wants a bowling ball for his birthday. I can't wait to store it with a golf club, surfboard, mountain bike, and 12 other things he's asked me for and never used. All right. Next one. You can tell your husband exactly where to go in your purse. He will bring the entire purse back to you. Is that right? Yeah, I see some people nodding their head. I don't want to go on that thing. I can never find anything. Do I have another one? Yeah, there we go. I just wish you would open up and tell me what you're thinking, the wife says. Okay, and the $1.50 Costco hot dog combo, do you think the hot dog is a dollar and the drink is 50 cents, or are they both 75 cents? Yeah. Sometimes that's all we're thinking about, all right? It's all we can handle. All right, do I have another one? Yeah. My wife just yelled at me for not warning her that I was going to sneeze, if any of you are thinking of getting into a relationship. Yeah? When are these running out? All right, this is another. My husband just said, I haven't had a cantaloupe this good since 1990, and I'm wondering what kind of man has a fruit memory that lasts decades. We can remember a good cantaloupe 30 years ago, but anniversaries and where your purses? If I ever refer to my husband as my rock on Facebook, I've been hacked. That hurts. That hurts. That hurts. Was that the last one? I got another one. Well, my husband is asleep in a chair for the last 58 minutes. Will wake up without a split second of me changing the channel and yell, I was watching that! Subconsciously. I was absorbing it. We got to have some fun, don't we? Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. Now, let's laugh together. Let's have fun together. Let's enjoy this relationship. Today is celebration of marriage, but it's also Super Bowl Sunday. You know, Bengals and Rams. How many for the Bengals? All right, a few Bengals fans. How many for the Rams? All right, I think we got the Bengals. How many don't care? Yeah, most of you don't care. All right, there goes that illustration. Goodness. Even if you don't care, today over 100 million people are going to watch the Super Bowl on television. When you look at a list of the most watched television shows in U.S. history, they're almost all Super Bowls. Of the top 30, 28 are Super Bowls. But you know what? If you step back globally, the Super Bowl is not nearly as watched by as many people as some other events. Soccer matches, cricket matches, the Olympics, those far are outwatched by the worldly, the global audience. But when you look at those events, television events, that are most watched around the globe, there's three that stand out. The royal weddings. Charles and Diana, anyone watch Charles and Diana's wedding? Yeah, yeah, that goes back a little while. William and Kate. And then the most watched royal wedding was the most recent one, Harry and Meghan. Over 1 billion people watched those three, individually, those three royal weddings. 10 times as many who will watch the Super Bowl today. Because weddings are big deals, aren't they? Especially royal weddings. A few months ago, I preached a sermon series on the parables of Jesus, stories that Jesus told, stories about everyday life that Jesus made a connection with the kingdom of God, parables, stories about farming, family relationships, animals, sheep, all those types of things. And so one of the parables that I didn't preach on was about a wedding. It was about a royal wedding. And given that today is celebration of marriage, I thought it would be appropriate to preach on that parable. The parable is in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. If you want to turn your Bibles, I'm going to kind of summarize that story instead of reading it right from the text. But if you want to go to the text, or if you go to the app, if you had sermon notes, the text of that parable is listed in there as well, and you can follow along with the rest of the sermon as well. But it's a story about a wedding. It's a story about a king who has a son who is getting married, and so he's gonna throw this huge, beautiful, extravagant banquet. And so he sends out invitations to all the in-crowd. Everyone who's anyone is going to get an invitation. Anyone who is influential, those people get invited to such things. So he sends out this general invitation, and he gets no RSVPs. No one seems to have received that invitation, or no one's responding to that invitation. So he sends out some servants into the city to personally invite them, but they simply refuse to come. What an insult it is to the king not to come to this wedding banquet that the king is throwing for his son. It's tantamount to rebellion. It's like insurrection. Why wouldn't you go to this royal wedding? But the king is patient, so a third time he sends out an invitation. He sends his servants out again, and they start talking about, they start playing up what this celebration is going to be like, talking about all the different food that is going to be there. But still, the servants, they just get the cold shoulder. No one seems to be interested at all. And they start making up excuses. I got to do something in my field. Oh, man, I've got some business to take care of. And others start to get violent with those servants. They start mistreating them, insulting them, mocking them, beating them up. And in fact, they go so far as to kill these servants who are inviting them to this wonderful banquet. Well, the king is enraged. And who could blame him? So he gets his army together, he invades that land, and he burns down that city. But the king is not deterred. He's going to have a celebration. He is going to honor his son. So in spite of the rejection of all the in crowd, he sends out his servants and tells them, just go everywhere. Go and invite everyone. Go to the highways and the byways. Go to the street corners. Wherever people are gathered together, you go there and you invite them into this celebration. I don't care who they are. I don't care if they're good or bad. You just invite everyone in to this celebration. And so at this point, many people respond, and the banquet hall is just full for this celebration that the king wants to have for his son. And then the king goes in and he wants to greet all of the guests. And one man stands out. He notices that there's someone in the crowd that doesn't have the proper wedding clothes on. Now, these were ordinary people that have responded to the invitation. So, you know, maybe they didn't have the clothes that you would typically associate with a celebration like this. But they were expected to wear their best. They were expected to wear something appropriate for the occasion. And there's some people who say that in some instances, the host of the wedding banquet would actually provide the wedding clothes for these people. We're not sure if that was the case, but that's one way to look at this parable. In any case, there's this one man who is there who is not dressed appropriately. And so the king goes up to that man, and he treats him very kindly. He calls him friend, and he says, "How did you get into this banquet hall in the first place?" And the man is speechless. No apologies. No defense. He just says nothing. And so his silence seems to be interpreted as defiance. I'm going to wear what I want to wear. So the king calls the wedding attendants, has this man bound up hand and foot, and then throws him into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus ends the story saying, "Many are invited, but few are chosen." End of story. It's a great story. All of Jesus' stories are great stories, but what is he getting at? And let me encourage you, discuss this at home. Think about this on your own. Look at Matthew 22 and read it even in more detail and talk to your kids about this, your husbands and your wives, and talk about this. So what is he getting at? Every story in the Gospels has the potential to have at least two different meanings. One meaning would be to those people who originally hear the story. What did it mean to those people who were there and first heard this parable? And then another meaning is, does it have another layer of meaning? And it might or it might not. Does it have another layer of meaning for us, for the thousands and millions of people who have read this story from the Gospels as it's been preserved for us by Matthew? So let me first discuss what it meant to the original audience. What did it mean to them? Who is the original audience? Well, again, you look at the context, so important to determine what Jesus really means. And the original audience seems to be the Jewish religious leaders. This is the last week of Jesus' life. He's coming to Jerusalem. I think it's Monday or Tuesday. I forget the exact sequence of events. But of course, on Friday, he's going to be crucified. That next Sunday, he's going to be resurrected from the grave. But this is that last week. So he's coming to Jerusalem. We have the triumphal entry. But one thing that Jesus does shortly after he comes into Jerusalem, remember, he goes into the temple and it's just turned into this marketplace. And Jesus overturns the tables of all of these money changers. And he says, this is not what the temple is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a place of prayer. And so this is getting the religious leaders really, really upset at Jesus. They're already upset at Jesus, but that tension is getting thicker and thicker. They're looking for a way to silence Jesus. And as you look at the context, this is the third of three parables that all seem to indicate that as a group, not every single Jewish person, but as a group represented by these Jewish leaders, the scribes, Pharisees, teachers of the law, as a group, these people have rejected Jesus. And so in this parable, they are refusing the invitation to the king's wedding banquet. And more than that, they're putting to death those who are inviting them. So what does this mean? Well, this may be a reference to the early persecution of the church. As we read in the book of Acts, the first persecutors of the church were those Jewish authorities. They were trying to silence those people who were talking about the kingdom of heaven, about Jesus' kingdom. And there were some who even were putting to death people who belonged to the way, people who followed Jesus. Think Saul before he became Paul, how he was going around city to city putting Christians to death. The reference to the burning of the city in this parable might be a veiled prophecy of what will happen to Jerusalem in about 40 years. In AD 70, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed by the Roman armies. And then the temple is going to be torn down and the temple is going to be burned to the ground. The invitation to the nobodies, that second invitation, that second round of invitations, it may be a reference to the fact that the gospel will be received by the Gentiles. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. As the message goes out, there's a great response. In fact, Saul, who became Paul, becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. And so we see the people who are not necessarily considered in the in crowd, the ones who are not the chosen ones, those are the ones who respond to the invitation. So the primary meaning of this parable to the people who originally heard this is the rejection of Jesus by the Jews. Again, not every single Jews, but by the Jewish nation as represented by their leaders. And they're not enjoying the blessings of the kingdom, and they're not accepting the invitation. And the corresponding invitation to the people in the highways and the byways is the invitation to the Gentiles who do accept the invitation. So put it pretty simple, Jesus is being rejected by his own people, those who were chosen of God. So what does it mean to us? Does it have another layer of meaning? Is this saying anything to us? Do we learn anything about God? Do we learn anything about ourselves as we look at this parable? I think that we do. I think from this parable, we see a God who is an inviting God. Three times he invites the in crowd to this wedding. One, a general invitation, but then he sends his servants once and he sends them again. And Jesus extends this invitation ultimately to everyone, even those in the highways and the byways on the street corners. God is an inviting God. He wants to bless all of us with the joy of his kingdom. Every human being is on his guest list. You know, too often I believe that we think of the kingdom of God as a place that is just so solemn and almost boring. But God invites us into this celebration, a wedding feast, a time of joy, a time of celebration. And he invites us all. We see this consistently throughout Scripture, is that God is calling out for people to have a relationship with him. Here are some passages in the New Testament that reinforce that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Paul writes to another minister, Titus, and he says, for the grace of God, that forgiveness, that invitation of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. The Apostle Peter writes in his second letter, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You know, sometimes we get tripped up on that last phrase, many are called, but few are chosen. This parable makes it seem like the chosen ones are the ones who respond. It seems to be that simple. All are invited. And it's up to each one of us to respond and accept that invitation. I have four children. We've married off a couple of those, so I've been a part of two weddings and planning those weddings to the extent that the father actually plans those weddings. And soon to plan another one. But when you plan a wedding, you make a list to send invitations to the people that you want. And naturally, you'd like everyone to come and celebrate. You'd like to be able to feed everyone, but there are limited resources. There's limited space. And so part of planning a wedding is you make an invitation list and you send out invitations to a limited amount of people. Well, with God, there is no limit. You are invited. And there's room enough for everyone. And you know what? It doesn't matter if you're in the in crowd or not. It doesn't matter if you're good or bad. He'll take you in. He'll invite you. And you need to respond. There's a similar story in Luke chapter 14. Almost the same. It's very, very similar. Except instead of a wedding feast, this time this rich man is celebrating a banquet. It's not a wedding banquet. It's just a banquet. And so a lot of the same things happen. People refuse to come in. But Luke chapter 14 and verse 21, part of that parable says, he tells the servants, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Everyone is invited to this feast. And those were groups of people that were ordinarily not invited to such events. You're good enough. You're loved enough. You're invited. God is an inviting God, and He wants to share the joy and the blessing of the kingdom of God with you. But we also learn from this parable that we are a distracted people, aren't we? We're so easily distracted by worldly affairs. In this parable, one has to care for his field, another one has to take care of business. And we can stand back and we can say how foolish of these people to pass up this great celebration for things that are so trivial. Based on your response of the who you think is going to win the Super Bowl, this may not resonate with you, but it does with me. But maybe there is another event that you can connect with as I go through this little story. Imagine I had a ticket to the Super Bowl. I'm a big football fan. I love football. I'll be watching the game. I'll be one of those 100 million people watching the football game this afternoon. So imagine I had a ticket. You know, I showed you. I guess they don't hand out real tickets anymore. I had something on my phone. I said, I got a ticket to the Super Bowl. Well, you, if you knew me, know that I'm a big football fan, so you would automatically think, oh, man, how are you going to get there? You just headed to the airport right after services? You're going to hop a plane to L.A. and go to the Super Bowl? And I don't know, you know. I got to clean out my gutters, you know. Really a mess. Or, you know, I got some weeding in my garden to do. I've been putting off balancing my checkbook, and I just really think I'm going, the game can wait. That'd be ridiculous. But then imagine you press me. Well, you got this ticket to the game and you're not going to go? Why aren't you going to go? I said, I just get furious and I get mad and I leave me alone. I start insulting you and then I start beating you up for encouraging me to go to the Super Bowl. People, this is a celebration that you do not want to miss. But oh, how we make excuses. What are your excuses? What's holding you back? We are so easily distracted by the trivial things of this world, and we miss out on the greatest celebration the world will ever know. I think it's appropriate as we look at this. Jesus is speaking as if the kingdom of heaven is already present, and it is. And I believe that we can enjoy this wedding banquet and this feast and being part of this celebration right now. But I think it's appropriate that we can look forward to this wedding feast being fully consummated when Christ comes back. So if we think of it as that way, What excuses are you making that are going to prevent you from participating in this eternal, joyous celebration? Whatever the excuse is, it's not good. It's not worthy. God is an inviting God. We are so easily distracted. And then what about this guy who shows up with the wrong clothes on? What is that saying? Maybe it's saying that we want God on our own terms. Perhaps that man represents the fact that we want in on the celebration, but we want to do it on our own terms. You're going to tell me what I should do and what I shouldn't do. Maybe he represents this unwillingness of us to really submit to him, to submit of his requirements, of what it means to be a member of the kingdom of God. And what do the clothes represent? I really don't know. It's very debatable. Maybe they represent good works. Maybe it represents the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe those good clothes represent obedience. Not as works that save us, but as indications that we are saved. But bottom line, this guy doesn't seem to want to live in submission to the king. Wants to be in the celebration, but on his own terms. He may represent what we might call a nominal Christian in name only, but not really willing to or trying to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And really, this man is a cautionary figure to all of us, because we can be in the midst of the chosen, but not be chosen. So this man is a call for all of us to really evaluate your place in the banquet. Peter, again, one of the apostles, one of the first hearers of this parable, he writes to Christians. This is much later. This is at least 30, 40, maybe even more years later than Jesus' ministry. But listen to what he says to Christians. He says, "My brothers and sisters, try hard to be certain that you really are called and chosen by God. If you do all these things, you will never fall, and you will be given a very great welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Are you wearing the appropriate clothes? This parable should be a call to all of us who are in the banquet hall to really examine ourselves. Am I really living in submission to the king? It's a great story. Weddings are great stories, aren't they? I wish we could hear the story of each one of the couples that we recognize today. I wish they could tell us something about their wedding. But I bet you all of them, as they told the story of their wedding, their eyes would light up as they remember the joy of that occasion. Because they are joyous occasions. I loved my wedding. It wasn't a big fancy wedding, but I loved my wedding. My family was all together, my mom and dad, my two sisters, their husbands, and some of my nieces and nephews. In fact, it may have been the last time that my whole family was together. It was neat to have friends there. We were living in Pennsylvania, got married in Texas. It was neat to have some people from far away come down and join in on that celebration. It was neat as I stood up there on the platform to see those guys who were standing up there with me. And then I had lived in Houston for a few years before we moved back up into Pennsylvania. And it was neat. Some of my Houston friends made the drive up to Dallas to see us get married. It was just a great day. But one of my thoughts during that wedding day was, I wish this day would never end. But it does, doesn't it? We went on a honeymoon, had a great time, but eventually you come back and you've got jobs and you've got bills to pay and you've got business to take care of and all the worries and concerns of life, and that's just how life works. But God's celebration, it'll go on forever. For the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of joy and peace and righteousness. For those of you who have accepted the invitation, let this parable just remind you of the joy that you can experience even now as being invited to that great wedding banquet of the Son. To be reminded of the peace and the joy that we experience as Christians. And then even now, because sometimes this life just is difficult and it's hard, for those of you who have accepted the invitation to live in anticipation of the eternal banquet. And as we live in anticipation of that eternal banquet, for that to fill us with hope and courage and strength as we live our lives. For those who have not responded, or maybe there are some who have come to the banquet, but you have not been exhibiting the fruit of a chosen person. Man, you don't want to miss out. So stop making excuses. And hear the invitation. Come to the wedding feast of the Son. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for inviting us. Father, we are unworthy. We don't deserve the invitation. We are the poor, the lame, the blind. But Father, you keep calling out. You keep calling out, inviting us. So Father, thank you for that invitation. And for those of us who have received that invitation, Father, just help us to be blown away by the joy and the hope and the celebration that we can enjoy as being part of this wedding banquet. And Father, just help us to live in anticipation. Man, this banquet, it's just started. All the joys of this life, this time that we've been singing and praying and communing, I mean, this is just like the appetizer before the full course is put before us. Father, we look forward to sitting down at that table and forever just enjoying being in your presence. And so, Father, help us to keep on. Father, help us for that joy of eternity to flow over into our lives even now. Father, for those who have not received the invitation, Father, help them to see how foolish and how ridiculous it is to keep making excuses. Father, there is nothing in this world that is more important than receiving the invitation to come to this banquet. Father, we know that you know that there are so many distractions, for you became one of us in your Son, Jesus Christ. But Father, help us. Help us just to see things here on earth as they are. Temporal, fading away, things that will turn to dust. Father, all the things that we devote ourselves to, why? Father, help us to truly, truly receive this invitation. And Father, help us to wear the wedding clothes of righteousness and obedience and the fruit of the Spirit. Father, help us to continually examine ourselves to see if we are truly living in submission to you. Father, thank you for calling us. Father, everyone needs to hear the invitation. Everyone needs you. It's our greatest need, and only you can meet it. So, Father, help us as we sing this song, just to be reminded of the great gift that we have received. And for those who have not received that great gift, Father, just pierce their hearts and help them to know all the things that they thought that they needed are really not going to do it. It's only you. Only you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let